few verses from Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Spirit chooses to reveal him. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired, longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Well, we're in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. This is, I think, our fourth week, third week in this epistle. And today we come to that part, that section of his epistle, where Paul begins to deal with the issue of spirituality, with the issue of what the real spirit-filled Christian is like. Now, we've all got our understanding, we've all got notions of what we think the real spirit-filled person is. Some people say that the real spirit-filled person is the person who speaks in tongues. The real spirit-filled person is a person who has visions. The real spirit-filled person is the one who's memorized the 39 articles in the King James Version of the Bible. So you've all got these ideas of what constitutes a really spirit-filled person. And so in this section, Paul starts to deal with this issue of spirituality. And Paul speaks about those who speak, explain spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. And he speaks of the person with the Spirit who makes judgments about all things. So he's talking about spirituality. Now, I find this really interesting because over many years of ministry, I've had lots of conversations with people as to what constitutes real spirituality. It's usually with non-Christians I have these conversations with, by the way, and it works like this. People come to church, come to St. John's, and they come and they sit, and they come for 4, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, and then they disappear. And you don't see them again. That's fine. They've left, they've gone, they've come, they've gone. And then you bump into them in the street. It's all a bit embarrassing because I'm the vicar and, you know, these come to church and now they don't. And they kind of get defensive. I mean, I don't know why they get defensive, but they do. They kind of go, well, yeah, it was really good coming to church and we really kind of enjoyed it, but, you know, Bibles? Hymns? What's that about? Confession? Am I really a lost sinner? That just doesn't go down well with me, I'm afraid. You know, surely that, you know, lost sinners, hymns, Bibles, what's all this stuff about? And I said, well, you know, it's Christianity. They go, well, I'm a spiritual person, though. Why they feel they need to tell me that, I don't know. But they do. They say, I'm a really spiritual person. I say, well, why? Because, you know, they don't go to church. They don't, but they're spiritual. They're spirit people. So I say, that's okay. So what is a spirit-filled person then? Well, I do yoga. Yoga is a really spiritual thing to do. I say, well, yeah, that's okay. You know, you do yoga. I meditate. I do, Vicar, I meditate. I meditate a lot. It's really good. I have these great times of meditation. And I only drink pure water. Bottled water. None of this tap stuff. No, you see, my body, it's a temple. I say, yeah, that sounds really spiritual to me. I eat berries, nuts. I eat them all the time. I recycle. So I'm really spiritual. Only alternative medicine for me, none of this big pharma stuff, no. My body's a temple. And I go to spiritual places, like I go to spiritual places all the time. Thailand, cool place. Lots of good karma there. It's really spiritual. Burma's opening up now, I can't wait. So I'm a really spiritual person. This is what they're saying, you see. They're saying they're spiritual. Now, you hear that from gurus, you hear that from esoteric teachers, you hear this from all kinds of people. Paul, don't think that's new, by the way, Paul heard all that kind of stuff in Corinth as well. Now, we've been in Corinth for a few weeks now, you'll know something about the background there. Corinth was a really spiritual place. Corinth was the sort of place where only cool people went to. Only cool people went to Corinth. They were all young, they were all hip, they're all cool, they're all into spirituality. And in Corinth, there were lots of sophisticated teachers, lots of them, all peddling a spirituality. They used to come down to Corinth from Athens. It's you know, you can drive there. Some of you have been to Corinth, some of you have been to Athens. Corinth is about 52 miles, so it's no trouble whatsoever. And all these gurus, these thinkers, these spiritual people, we call them philosophers, but that's what they were. They used to come down to Corinth from Athens. And there they were. Now, I want to say, I'm going to criticize them quite heavily in a bit. But, you know, I've been reading the book of Proverbs, which is all about wisdom. And the wise thing to do is, before you launch into a full frontal attack, is to say something nice about them. So I'm going to say something nice about these philosophers, about these thinkers. Because I want to give them credit. Seriously, I do want to give them credit. I want to give them credit because they were trying to work out in Corinth, where everybody was making money hand over fist, they were trying to work out, well, okay, that's cool, but what's the point of all that? What's the point of that? What's the point of just making money? How do you know at the end of the day, at the end of your life, when it's all totted up, when, you know, you're at the final statement, the bank balance is there, what is your life worth? What does that mean? What does it add up to? You've made all this money, so what? It's a good question, isn't it? Let's give them credit for asking that question. And they would say things, they would say, you need to answer this question urgently, because if you don't answer this question, you're not living by logos, you're not living by reason, you're not living by a word, you're living by instinct. You're just like an animal. And you're not an animal. You're men and women. You've got dignity. You've got your minds. You've got to work out why you're here and where you're going. Otherwise, life is pointless. Life is meaningless. And so, as I said, they had all these gurus, all these sophisticated teachers, and they all spoke excellent classical Greek. So these are mega intelligent guys. And they used, as I say, they used to come down from the philosophical schools in Athens. You had the Aristotelians who followed Aristotle, the Platonists who followed Plato. You had the Stoics, the Cynics, the Epicureans. And there they were, crowding into Corinth. And you should know that these guys were urban, metrosexual, cool, really cool, patrician, noble, handsome, and achingly, achingly hip. Okay? In my mind's eye, they've got really well-pressed white togas. On their feet, they've got finely tooled leather sandals, and they're all celebrities. We understand celebrity culture. Corinth was just the same. They had their celebrities. And they had their followers. And their followers paid them huge amounts of money. Huge amounts of money. And they would all gather there, and they would shout, I follow Aristotle, I follow Plato, I follow Epicurus, I follow Diogenes. And remember, what happened in Corinth is the whole of the city had split into teams, gathering around their philosophers, gathering around their gurus, and they're all shouting and chanting. And that spirit had entered the church. Remember that? Where they're saying, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Jesus. The church had split into teams because the whole of Corinth had split into teams, each following their teachers, their gurus. And believe me, when these gurus stood up to speak, therefore, they were speaking in a very, very competitive atmosphere. You can see that, can't you? Because if you're a Stoic, you're competing with Epicureans. If you're Epicurean, you're competing with Aristotelians. So when these guys stood up to speak, they were magnificent orators. Great public speakers. And in order to get their message across, their message was honed. They knew about introductions, conclusions, illustrations. They knew about all that sort of stuff. They knew about spin, manipulation. They know how to play in audiences' emotions. They used witty, pungent sayings that made crowds roar with laughter and appreciation. And that's what they were like. Professional, schooled, excellent preachers. And so there they were, the Stoics. The Stoics would stand up and say, listen to this, in very elegant classical Greek. They'd say, you're all going to die. Have you ever thought of that? One day, you will all be dead. Boy, talking about getting to the point. Therefore, they would say, what's the point of your life? And the Stoics would say, listen, you're all going to die, so try and leave the world a better place. Now, I can't tell you how many funerals I've been to where that's been the message. Oh, so-and-so was a lovely person. She left the world a better place. That's Stoicism. In the face of death, which is going to nullify the whole meaning of your existence, at least try and do the right thing. Do you think that works? In the face of death, just try and leave the world a better place. The Epicureans immediately stood up and said, that's ridiculous. If in the face of death, and you're all going to die, why bother leaving the world a better place? Who cares? You're dead. So Epicureans would then say, therefore, what you've got to do in life is you've just got to enjoy yourself. Forget about doing the right thing. Isn't that a drag? Isn't it a drag doing the right thing? Oh, please. What about me? I want to live life to the full. And the Epicureans say, off you go. Live life to the full. Travel. It'll open your mind. Get in touch with the karma out there. Take dope. Get a tattoo. Go to Thailand. I mean, this is what they were saying. Because at the end of the day, you've only got yourself. So don't try and spend life doing good. How boring is that? At least have a good time whilst you're here. Live life to the full. And then you had the Cynics. Now, the Cynics were great. I should tell you something about the Cynics. Diogenes was their leading teacher, and he lived in Corinth and died there just before Paul arrived there. So Corinth was full of cynical thinking. And do you know what the Cynics said? The Cynics, again, in very classical Greek, in very elegant way, in very pithy put-downs, they would say, don't listen to all those other philosophers. They only want your money. So, you know, you can't trust them. And they said, listen, you've got to distrust not just all the philosophers, you've got to distrust all social convention. And they had this phrase that I've heard recently. Have you heard this? Just be true to yourself. Heard that? Just be true to yourself. Fine, says Diogenes. That's the point of life. Just be true to your inner self. So therefore, Diogenes said, look at the animals. Look at a dog. In fact, if you go to Sinope in Turkey, where Diogenes came from, there's a statue of him. And he's got a little dog by his side. And what Diogenes said, look at the animals. Look at a dog. A dog is completely honest, aren't they? They're not putting on a pretense of being good. They're not living for themselves. They're just totally honest. I mean, a dog does what a dog wants to do. What do dogs do? Well, they urinate and copulate in public. Why? Because that's not what they feel like doing. So Diogenes, you know what? He did the same. He lived in an earthenware pot in the middle of Corinth, and he did whatever he wanted to do when he felt like doing it. And he's like just being totally honest, totally spiritual, totally in tune with who my inner man is. Amazing. Gosh, talk about living, you know, talk about being true to yourself, taking that to the ultimate extreme. That's where you end up. You end up with Diogenes. One day, Diogenes was sitting in his earthenware pot in the middle of this Corinth, and Alexander the Great comes up to him. And Diogenes was lying in the sunlight, and Alexander the Great comes up and stands next to him and says, what can I do for you, O great Diogenes? Well, this is Alexander the Great. Diogenes looks up and says, stand out of the sunlight. So Alexander said to him, if I was not Alexander, I'd love to be Diogenes. To which Diogenes said, if I was not Diogenes, I also would love to be Diogenes. these guys were smart. Okay, smart. So you had all these philosophers, and then you had the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. The philosophers who are cool, groomed, urban, smooth, rich. They came from Athens, the intellectual center of the world, and you had the Apostle Paul, who came from where? Exactly. I'm sure they asked him that question. Where exactly do you come from? And Paul would say, Tarsus. Tarsus. Where else do you come from? Jerusalem. Jerusalem! That intellectual center of religious fundamentalism. Oh, please. And then when Paul came to Corinth, he'd just been, where'd he been just before he came to Corinth? He'd been in Athens. What had he been doing in Athens? He'd been debating the philosophers. He did not cut a good impression with the philosophers. They said, we'll hear you later. Yawn, yawn. You're not asking interesting questions, Paul. We'll hear you later. So Paul leaves Athens. And he comes, he says, to Corinth in much fear and weakness and in much trembling. Why? Well, by the time Paul arrived in Corinth, he'd already been thrown out of a number of cities. He'd been frequently flogged. He'd been imprisoned umpteen times. Five times he'd been lashed with whips by the Jews. Three times he'd been beaten with rods by the Romans. He had been stoned and left for dead. He had been shipwrecked more than once. Bandits had stolen all his money. He often went without food. And when he arrived in Corinth, that's the condition he was in. Not good. It was said of the Apostle Paul, because of all his beatings, that he walked with a limp. So it's kind of probably like that. Teeth were missing. An eye was probably out. An ancient source says that he was small, bald, and that worst thing of all, his eyebrows met in the middle. So this guy was a monobrow. He had no money. So how did he get his... He hadn't got followers throwing money at him, so he worked as a tent maker. Do you know what that involved? Sitting amongst stinking animal skins, stitching them together. I doubt he had a shower every day. I don't think they had those necessarily, so he probably stank a bit too. And then worst of all, he didn't speak classical Greek. He spoke Koine Greek, which is the Greek that he writes his epistles in. The Koine Greek was not the classical Greek, so it's not the Greek of the academics. It's not the Greek of the elites. The Koine Greek is the common everyday Greek. It's the Greek of the plumbers, the carpenters, the shepherds, and the butchers. And now, my friend, here comes the question. Who is the authentic spiritual teacher with an authentic spiritual message? The Corinthians knew that if they opted for the Apostle Paul, they were definitely going for somebody who was not cool. Definitely somebody who was not cool at all. In fact, he said ridiculous things, and he looked ridiculous. So he looked ridiculous, and he said ridiculous things. Now let's just bring this a bit closer to home. Because when the Corinthians had to choose, who are they going to choose to listen to? The philosophers or the Apostle Paul? We've also got to choose, who are we going to follow? Because we also have our philosophers. We also have our messengers. And believe me, the secular world listens to sermons all the time. And, you know, I've never heard, very rarely hear, of the secular world complaining about the length of the sermons they listen to. Now, I tell you, they listen to them for hours on end. Day in, day out. Because the secular world also has its people who are preaching sermons. Every time you switch on the TV, you're listening to a sermon. Every time you listen to the radio, you're listening to a sermon. Because what's happening is a worldview is coming out that is being proclaimed, that is being preached. And so the secular world have their spokesmen. They've got teachers, psychologists, counselors, celebrities. They have Brad Pitt. Okay? They've got Brad Pitt, Stephen Fry, Angelina Jolie, and the Vicar of Dibley. These are the teachers. And they're listening to them all the time. And they're cool. They're professional. They're smart. They're on TV. And then you have me. The clergy. Now, one thing I should tell you, in case you hadn't realized, the clergy are definitely not cool. And we just aren't. We just don't cut it. We're not as wealthy. We're not sophisticated. We're, you know, we come across as stupid sometimes. We're just not cool. We're not like these professional speakers. Completely different. And it's desperate. Isn't this desperately sad? When you see a vicar trying to be cool. I was at a party the other day, and I was dancing. My children said, "Dad, you know, it's when you see a 53-year-old dad dancing, it's just not cool. And when you see vicars trying to be cool, it just doesn't work, doesn't it? And what's so sad, isn't it? What's so sad is when you hear of a bishop being appointed." Or a clergyman being appointed, and he's got to give an address, he's got to talk to the media. And you know what he starts to do? It's so sad. He starts to talk about really cool things. Why are you here? What are you going to do? What's your vision for the diocese, Bishop? Well, I'm going to alleviate poverty. Really? That's cool, though. People love that. Oh, a right on Bish. He's going to alleviate poverty. He's in touch with the real issues. Cool. What else are you going to do, Bishop? Well, these loan sharks, we've got to really get rid of them. You know, we're going to open our own banks. We're going to become the Bank of the Church of England because we're taking on the loan sharks. Because we're really with it. We understand the message. We understand what people want. So we're going to get people out of poverty by giving them good deals and back. Cool. What else? Oh, we're really into green energy, women priests, a lot. We're just cool, hip people. Sad, isn't it? What you don't hear, or rarely hear, is anything about the gospel. You do not hear about sin. You do not hear about redemption, crucifixion, repentance, faith. You hear no mention of those things at all. No mention of Jesus Christ. No mention of the fact that he is the only Savior of the world. And without him, if Jesus Christ isn't your only comfort in life, in death, you're on the road to perdition. You do not hear that. Why not? It's not cool. So what is the truly spiritual person, according to St. Paul? Well, the truly spiritual person is the person who's not going to be It's not going to be overawed by all this coolness going on. It's not going to be, this truly spiritual person isn't the person who's going to look at the philosophers and say, well, it's definitely them because look how plausible they are. No, because the truly spiritual person is willing to listen to the apostles themselves, these foolish looking people with a foolish message. And Paul says the spiritual person will listen to that. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the Spirit-filled person, okay, listen to this. The Spirit-filled person realizes that he cannot understand the gospel. Okay? Now that might sound contradictory, but let me unpack that for you. The truly spiritual person understands fundamentally that he cannot understand the gospel. Look what Paul writes. He writes, "It is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, The things that God has prepared for those who love Him, these things are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. So Paul is saying that the gospel, the message of salvation that I've come to bring, is something that's incomprehensible to the human mind. Now, we've been talking about that, those of you who've been coming along on a regular basis. I won't go through it all again, but just to mention that the gospel, as you know, was complete anathema to the pagan. Because the gospel said, could somebody get a glass of water? Thanks. The gospel basically said, listen, Jesus Christ was God who was crucified. And the pagan mind said, that's impossible. God would not suffer such a indignity. God would not be crucified. That doesn't work. The Jew said, well, it doesn't work for us either, because if Jesus was the Messiah, it's impossible that the Messiah should be crucified. So in that sense, the gospel is complete nonsense to the Greek and it's complete nonsense to the Jew. But Paul is now saying something more than that here. He's saying it's not only impossible for the Greek, it's impossible for the Jew. What he's saying is that it's simply impossible in and of itself to understand it. There's something fundamentally incomprehensible about the gospel. Paul says, these things, the gospel, can only be revealed to us by God's Spirit. Okay? So it's beyond your mind, it's beyond your understanding, you cannot understand it, it's got to be revealed to you by God's Spirit. Now, Jesus said that. I think Paul was thinking of Jesus here. Because in chapter 10 of Luke, it's a really interesting passage, you should go in and have a look at it afterwards. Jesus has just sent out 72 disciples. And they've been on a mission. And lo and behold, the mission's been very, very successful. And they've come back, the 72, and Luke says something really strange. He said, Jesus, full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. Woo. So this is a climactic moment. It's odd saying that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So what Luke is doing is highlighting this aspect when the 72 come back and they said the demons have submitted to us. We've healed the sick. We've preached the gospel. People have been converted. And Jesus, full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, at that climactic moment in his ministry, in Luke chapter 10, he turns to his Father in prayer. And he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Why? Because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one who knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now that's astonishing. And then he goes on to his disciples and says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, and the ears that hear what you see, because I tell you, prophets and kings longed to see the things that you see and to hear the things that you hear, but did not hear it. Now, what's Jesus saying there? Well, think about this. Jesus saying is that the gospel is something, these things have been hidden. I thank you, Lord God of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things. And it's impossible for the human mind to comprehend them. Kings cannot understand it. It's not dependent on your status. Prophets cannot understand it, because it's not dependent on your spiritual status either. Your desire to see it is not dependent on that either, because prophets and kings longed to see this but could not see it. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, hang on a second. But Nigel, surely the gospel has been revealed. Well, it's true, hasn't it? Where has the gospel been revealed? Well, if you look at the life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it's been public. Jesus was a public figure who walked the stage of human history. He was born in Galilee. He preached. Where did he preach? Did he preach in private? No, he preached in public to everybody who could hear him. It was a public declaration of the truth. He did the miracles. Where did he do the miracles? In private? Well, some of them were in private, but a lot of them were in public. He preached in public. He died in public, open to the gaze of the whole world. He rose from the dead and went around in public. People saw Jesus in public. All this was done in public. So what you mean to say that the gospel is hidden is all open out there in the world for everybody to see, hear, but not necessarily to understand. Because it's true, isn't it? You can see with your outward eye. You can hear with your outer ear. But to see with your inner eye, to see with your spiritual eye, to hear with your spiritual hearing, that's impossible. Unless God reveals it to you. These things, says Paul, have been hidden, but this is a wisdom that has been hidden by God, and no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us. Now, my friends, let me just drive this home. If you're a Christian here this morning, and you see, and you hear, it's not because of your intelligence. It's not because of your background. It's not because of your education. Augustine has this example, illustration that he gives. I think it was Augustine, of two men. Same background, same upbringing, same education, same status, both married, have children, two men, identical in every way. They go hear the gospel. The gospel is being preached. The gospel is being claimed. Eternal life is being offered through faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Savior of the world. One person hears it and doesn't believe. Walks away, unimpressed, underwhelmed. Puh, puh, puh. The other person believes. He hears that message and he can't. It's just wonderful to him. He sees the truth. His mind has been opened. He comprehends the gospel that Jesus Christ of Nazareth died for him. And he walks out of that meeting singing at the top of his voice. Why did the one convert and the other didn't? Well, people say to me, the one understood. Well, yeah, okay, that just pushes it back. Why did he understand? Because he heard the truth. Okay, well, why did he hear the truth? Because he's at the meeting. Fine. But what happened to him that enabled him to see the relevance of that message for him? And Paul says, it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God opened his ears. The Spirit of God opened his mind. It's nothing to do with you. Otherwise, you would say, or I could say, well, I heard the gospel and I believe it. Why did you believe? Well, you know, it's my education. I went to that really good school, you know, and they really taught me well. It's because of my background and my parents. And I'm English, after all, and I'm not like these people over there that don't believe. You see what it is? All it boils down to, and Paul says that, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now let me draw this to a close. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you believe, you should just thank God from the bottom of your heart that for some reason, who knows why, but for some reason, out of all the people he could have chosen, he chose you. Why did you do that? Were you cleverer? Better educated? Is it because you live in Nutsford? Why? It's because God chose him. God chose you. If you don't believe, what should you pray? If you don't believe, I think what you should do is go away and say, Lord, these things are hidden from me. I can't understand them. These things are hidden from kings and prophets. These things are hidden from even those who long to see it. But Lord Jesus, I pray, open my eyes. Open my ears. Give me the grace to hear that message. Not that I can just hear it with my outward ears. I've heard that. I want to hear it with my inner ears. Convert me from within. And that's what you should pray. If you're here this morning looking for an authentic, real, spiritual life, it can only come to you through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it's only the Spirit of God that can reveal it to you. Amen.